Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words out of Galatians 1, verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you that have come to our communion service this morning, whether you're a regular attendee, whether you're guests, or you are recently baptized candidates, welcome. This is a time of fellowship around the Lord's table, a time where all baptized and repentant believers are welcome. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather and to commemorate and to remind ourselves of what it cost you to redeem us, to provide salvation so full and so free. And this morning, Lord, as we are gathered around your table of communion, may your Holy Spirit just touch each heart that is gathered here. I pray, Lord, that I'll be open to your Spirit's leading, and that what is spoken will honor and glorify your holy name, and that you alone will receive the praise. I pray, Lord, for a hedge of protection around us, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us and take our focus away from being fully focused on you, Jesus. And Lord, we commit our service fully into your hands. Use it to your honor and to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we have a congregational song, please.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 4. There shall be showers of blessings. Number 4.
Mercy drops from us are falling,
showers of blessing. You know, how truly blessed we as Canadians in this part of our country are. We have the freedom to gather in this way, no disturbances, no distractions, and God has truly blessed us so deeply. Often we become creatures of habit. We do things a certain way, and it doesn't necessarily mean that they're bad things, but do we often, through that, also take things for granted? You know, we sort of take for granted our hydro will be there when we flip a switch in the morning. We expect the lights to come on. We go to the faucet and open it, and we expect water to run, often not really realizing, you know, somewhere someone is doing his or her job, making sure this system is working and in place, and we enjoy these benefits and these conveniences. We come to church and we expect the door to be opened, we expect the church to be clean, we expect the bulletin to be typed and ready, that the lawn is mowed, and that there is someone there to play the organ or the piano. We probably often even take part of these services as we gather here on a Sunday morning for granted. And I'm sure if we would not sing hymns, we would very quickly miss them. But do we ever concentrate on what we sing? Do we truly concentrate on the message that is spoken? Or do we come here out of habit and it is just another part of a Sunday morning? We would miss scripture if it wasn't opened and read and shared. But do we try to get the most out of God's word as it is shared with us on a Sunday morning? Would we be upset if we didn't hear a Bible-based message? But is the preaching of the word viewed as something that will help us change our lives? Or is it something we listen to, maybe feel somewhat comfortable, and go home and forget to apply to our lives what we've heard on a Sunday morning? So how much do we sometimes take for granted what we hear and do as we gather in God's house on a Sunday morning? Today, we might say we have again come together for a routine time in our worship service. It is one of the two times a year that we gather around the table of communion to commemorate Jesus' suffering and death that he endured so you and I could have redemption today. We call this communion. But do we take this part of our service, a communion service, for granted? Is it one of the only times we are in God's house on a Sunday morning? Or do we come and worship regularly? Do we take this time of fellowship for granted? And when we come to the Lord's table, you and I, we all have personal responsibilities. And we need to allow this time of fellowship to really sink into the depths of our heart and soul, and to become more grateful and less taking things for granted of what the Lord has done, that you and I can enjoy the peace that we have in our hearts and souls today. I'd like to read a familiar passage. I'd like to start off out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up in verse 23 through verse 32. And as I read through this passage, and later we want to take a look at it verse by verse, and may it help us get more out of taking part of the Lord's table or communion, and that we won't take this time of fellowship this morning for granted. 1 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Celebration around the communion table is a sacred event, as we see in verse 23, where it tells us it is received of the Lord. It's not a man-made idea. It's not a good intention, but Jesus Christ himself instituted it. Celebration around the Lord's table means remembering Jesus' death and proclaiming our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation, as we read in verse 24 to 26. The bread and the cup remind us of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 24 and 25. And then we're encouraged, each one of us, is to examine oneself before we partake of the bread and the cup, as you saw in verse 27 and 28. And we're also warned in verse 29 to 32 that if we partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, we will be chastened. The Lord will, we should not take this lightly at any time. And it talks about if we partake of this in an unworthy manner. You know, reality is each of us is unworthy. But to partake in an unworthy manner means that I'm partaking of this sacrament without confessing sin, or in other words, taking the Lord's table for granted. You know, thinking this is just another part of the church. So with those thoughts in mind, I'd like to share the account of what Jesus went through the last hours before he died on the cross. And I'll be paraphrasing this, and it's taken from the four Gospels of the New Testament. You know, the Passover was a time that the Jews commemorated when they were enslaved in Egypt. And we know the story, and I'll shorten it quite a bit, but where the children of Israel go. And one of the last things was where God would allow the oldest child in each household to die. But to the Jews, he said, you know, you sacrifice and you roast a lamb and you partake of it, and the blood you smear over your doorposts, and the angel of death will pass over. And that is where the name of Passover comes. But God also very clearly instructed the Jews, you know, don't ever take this for granted, because after that, they were released from a land of being enslaved, and they were free. And after a long journey in the wilderness, they ended up in a land that flowed with milk and honey. But the process was difficult. But God told them, commemorate this on a yearly basis. And later, when Jesus walked on the face of this earth, he also commemorated the Passover feast. You know, and today, you and I, as a Christian, we are also set free from a land of Egypt of being enslaved to a life of sin. And by confessing our sin and inviting Jesus into our heart, we are free. Doesn't mean that life will always be easy street. Doesn't mean we won't face trials and challenges as we go through life. But God will help us, as he helped the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. And their complications were always self-inflicted. You know, and you and I too, when we were going through trials in life, and we look back and we're honest, very often a lot of the problems we face are consequences of making bad choices. I'm not saying always, but very often the things we cope with in life are due to bad choices. And it's not that God doesn't forgive bad choices. You know, King David, he made terrible choices, and he confessed his sin. He was cleaned. He was a man after God's own heart. He had a deep desire to serve the Lord uprightly. But the consequences of his sin were with him till he took his very last breath. And likewise, you and I, but that should never cause us to despair, but it should cause us to draw closer to Christ, to look to him for help and for strength and for courage to go on. And as Jesus sat at this Passover table, commemorating the release from a land of being enslaved, he had, we might say, a new purpose to commemorate what he was about to do for you and me, to release us from being enslaved as well. As he had this meal with his fellow, with his disciples, you know, he spoke various things to them, and little did they fully grasp what he was teaching them and warning them about. And at this meal, he went around the table and he washed their feet. You know, washing feet was something that was left, we might say, for the lowest servant in a household. You know, in those days when people traveled, it was by foot. Shoes weren't like you and I wear today. Feet got tired and dusty and dirty, and, you know, must have been very refreshing for someone to kneel down before you with a basin of water and wash your feet and to dry them. And Jesus, he was never he didn't hesitate, was stooping, we might say, right down to the lowest job in the household and washing the feet. But what he truly demonstrated was a servant attitude. You know, and you and I as a Christian, we bear the name of Christ, and we should be willing to always be as a servant to others, never thinking that we have to stoop too low to serve and help someone else. And as he sat at the table with his disciples, he took bread and he broke it, and he asked them to partake of it, and he said, this is my body, you know, in remembrance, eat of it to remember what I will be doing for you. They didn't grasp it the way you and I grasp it today. Then he took of the fruit of the vine, and he blessed the cup, and he distributed it among his disciples, and they partook of it. And as they're conversing, you know, Jesus tells them, one of you is going to betray me. And especially Peter, we see it more often. He was very open and outspoken, and he spoke quickly, and he went on to say, you know, even if all these other guys are going to desert you, I will not. And Jesus warned Peter. He says, the rooster is not going to crow until you've denied me three times. You know, Jesus knew how the events would unfold. And we also read how the other disciples made the same commitment, the promise that they would never forsake Jesus. And then after the mealtime, they went to the garden to spend some time in prayer, and Jesus separated three disciples from the rest of the group and took them a little further. And then he says, you know, stay here and pray on my behalf, you know. And then he just alone walked a little further because he knew what he was facing. And, you know, he prays earnestly and he pleaded with the Heavenly Father, you know, if there isn't a different way that this could be done, you know, I would rather do that. But he also says, not my will, but your will be done. And he came back and found his disciples asleep. And this happened three times. You know, and I sometimes wonder, you know, we maybe can look critically on these disciples. You know, and he asked them, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? You know, and you and I sometimes, we make commitments. We'll pray for someone. But do we truly pray for them? You know, do we get so busy with the needs of life or the things that we think are needs that we forget about interceding on behalf of those that are hurting? But, you know, we never see Jesus, you know, being upset with them, but he says, the time has come for me to be taken, and him and his disciples, they walk out of the garden, and there's Judas, who had agreed with the leaders that he would show them who Jesus was for 30 pieces of silver. And here's Judas and a large crowd of soldiers and different people. They're there, and he approaches Jesus. He kisses him because that was a sign he had given. I'll kiss him, and that is the person you capture. And you know, and as Judas approached Jesus, Jesus, you know, called him friend, all knowing what would happen and what Judas was about. But as Jesus was captured, here's also a Peter again, you know, wanting to take matters in his own hands. He takes out his sword and starts, I can just imagine, flailing it or whatever, and he happened to cut off one of the soldier's ears. And Jesus reprimanded him, and he says, you know, put your sword away, for those that live by the sword will also perish by the sword. And he picks up the ear and heals it back in place. You know, I've sometimes allowed my imagination just to go a little bit. You know, and here's this soldier, part of the group that wants to capture Jesus and to do away with him. And you know, when he went to bed that night, I'm wondering what has gone through his mind. You know, not just any man would pick up an ear and heal it back. You know, today surgery can happen and limbs that have been dismembered can be reattached and have function again. But there was no surgery. This happened in a moment. You know, he must have truly been stirred to his heart. You know, and when Christ is present in our lives, we are stirred to the heart. We are never again the same. You know, for someone that has never heard the gospel and they hear it for the first time, there's something that happens in their heart and soul and mind, and they are not at peace until they give in and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, his presence today isn't physical, but his presence is alive and it is well through the Holy Spirit. And when people have met with Jesus and deny him, they are never truly again at peace. And then Jesus was led before the high priest. He was interrogated, he was questioned, he was ridiculed, and a lot of false accusations came his way. But it tells us he held his peace. He didn't argue. You know, in different portions of scripture it talks about he was as a lamb before the shear. You know, he didn't struggle at all. He didn't resist. You know, and Jesus also told Peter, you know, I could have called 72,000 angels to defend me, but the timing is now that I have to be captured, in other words. And as this interrogation and questioning is going on, you know, the disciples had all forsaken Jesus. They scattered. But Peter, he followed from a distance. And here he's in the courtyard with the other people there, warming himself at a fire. And someone recognizes him and says, you know, weren't you one of those that was with Jesus? And Peter denied it. And the second time, again, he denied. And then a third person questioned him, and the person even says, you know, your accent gives it away that where you're from and that you were with Jesus. And again, Peter denied him, and the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. You know, and the beautiful thing is, Jesus turned around, didn't speak a word, but the guilt that Peter felt went deep down to his soul and his heart. And it tells us how he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, there was true, deep remorse. Judas, again, on the other hand, when he saw the events that were taking place and the direction this whole thing was going, he also was sorry, but there was no true repentance. You know, he went back to where he had gotten the money from, and he wanted to give it back, sort of thinking he could maybe buy his conscience, but they wouldn't take it. So he threw the money in the temple and went out and hung himself. You know, what a horrible death. You know, and likewise, you and I, when we have committed sin and we have failed and made mistakes and messed up in life, don't try buying your conscience with money, but go to the source of forgiveness. Go to Jesus. Be sorrowful, be repentant, and God's forgiveness is always there. And we know how later Peter was one of the mighty warriors and spoke boldly the true gospel. You know, and let's take hope. Let's take courage. We might mess up in life, but Jesus never gives up on us. He can use you and me, regardless of our history. We can preach the gospel. We might not all be called to stand behind a pulpit. We might not all be called to be a youth leader. But every day, the way you and I live preaches a message of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as Jesus is tried, you know, Pilate wanted, you might say, find a way out, how he could free Jesus. You know, and there was a custom in that day where at the Passover, a prisoner would be released. And here's Barabbas in prison. He had committed gross sins or murder. And, you know, Pilate, I can just sort of imagine him reasoning, you know, this guy is known. He's a horrible individual. You know, if I offer them Jesus or Barabbas, they will surely want to have Jesus set free. But, you know, to his own dismay, when he presented the two, the people wanted Jesus to be captured or to not be freed, and Barabbas was set free. And, you know, and then Pilate asked, you know, what am I to do with this man? And they yelled, crucify him. You know, crowds, when they start chanting and doing things, people can be drawn in so quickly. And they literally said, you know, his blood be on us. And Pilate washed his hands before them and said, you know, this guilt is on your hands, not mine. But he allowed Jesus to be scourged. He allowed him to be ridiculed, and he allowed him to be beaten. You know, and a scourge is a whip. It is a cruel instrument of torture. And you know, when prisoners were scourged, very often their skin was literally ripped from their back, organs might fall out, and they would die from these kinds of beatings. And this is what Jesus endured to set you and me free from being enslaved to sin. And Jesus was condemned, and his weak body had bled, he had been beaten, he had been ridiculed, and they required him to carry his cross to Calvary. But Jesus collapsed under the weight of the cross, and they summoned a man by the name of Simon, a farmer that was coming back from his field, and they asked him to carry the cross for Jesus. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he was crucified with two other criminals. You know, there was absolutely zero respect for the man that he had been. There was zero recollection of how he had loved on people, how he had healed the sick and made the lame to walk and the blind to see, how he had taken little children on his lap and blessed them, used them as an object lesson about humility, how humble we are to be as a child, to be open, to be teachable, in order to attain Christ's forgiveness, not being one that thinks, I know it all, I don't need anything else in this world. But as Jesus hung on the cross, you know, one of the criminals joined in the ridicule, and he says, you know, if you're the Christ, why don't you just say so, and the three of us will step off this cross. But the other criminal reprimanded the first, and he says, you know, this man, he has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve this whatsoever. He basically says, what you and I are getting, we have earned this. We deserve this. And then he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus spoke the beautiful words, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, and that is a promise that you and I, as Christians, have as well. When we accept the gift of salvation, we don't know when the day will happen, but we will be in paradise with Jesus after we have taken our final breath on this side of heaven. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he spoke seven different times. In Luke 23, verse 34, we see him pleading with his heavenly Father, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, he was right. The people treated Jesus as a criminal. They treated him the way they did because they had no concept of who he really was. And yet he prayed, forgive them. You know, he is today your mediator and my mediator. He's our go-between, us and God. He pleads our case. Let's look to him for forgiveness. And then secondly, in Luke 23, verse 43, the words that I just mentioned, where Jesus says to the thief on the cross next to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou wilt be with me in paradise." And the third time, John records in John 19, verse 26 and 27, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, and he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to the disciple he says, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You know, Jesus, despite being in excruciating pain, he still was conscious and he was concerned about those that we might say he was leaving behind. And he committed his earthly mother into the care of John the disciple. And John, he encouraged, you know, take care of her. Look after her. And then fourthly, Matthew 27, 46 and Mark 15, 34 record Jesus' words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, as Jesus hung on the cross, the weight of the sin of the entire world, not just 400 people or 500 people, the people of the entire world were on his shoulders. You know, that is a weight you and I will never, ever be able to experience, and we don't want to. You know, we might sometimes say when a child, you know, walks away from their faith and lives for the world and makes mistakes, you know, as a parent, we are burdened. We feel the weight. We feel loaded down, and we pray earnestly for that child. You know, that was only but a speck of the weight that Jesus felt. And he felt so alone. His heavenly Father had forsaken him. And then fifthly, in John 19, 28, Jesus said, "I thirst." You know, that again is only left to our imagination. After a body has been so beaten and so mistreated, you know, any hydration that was there has all left. And we see how they cruelly offered him. They filled a sponge with some vinegar and held it up to him. You know, that's the last thing one would want when one's lips and tongue and mouth is parched, is to have vinegar. A cool, fresh drink of water would be refreshing. But you know, the torture didn't quit. And then after some time in John 19, verse 30, it is recorded, he said three words, "It is finished." And then seventh, in Luke 23, 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, his majesty, his power was truly revealed. You know, where a rock split, there was an earthquake, the thunder clapped, the veil in front of the temple split in two. Those that had died earlier got up and went back to their families. You know, a miraculous event. But with that tearing of the veil in the front of the temple, you know, today everything is open for us to come to Jesus. You know, before his death, the high priest would go behind this veil once a year and sacrifice on behalf of the people. And you know, people would confess their sin, but the high priest very seldom probably didn't understand what they were going through. But today, our high priest, Jesus Christ, we can go to him directly, and he understands. He knows what it means when we feel deserted and friends maybe have lost us. You know, he experienced that firsthand just before he was crucified. But the beautiful thing is, as Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't the end of him. 3 days later, Jesus arose from the dead, proving that Satan had lost the battle, and today you and I are victorious people. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, verse 57, sums it up, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the victory that you and I have through what Jesus did for us, We can't even find enough words to really describe how blessed we truly are. But may we enjoy the blessings. And this morning, as we partake of the bread and the wine, may it remind us what Jesus endured for you and me, of his broken body, his spilt blood that he allowed to spill out as he died on the cross. Before Jesus' suffering and death, he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples one more time. Likewise, this morning, you and I want to remember the Lord's suffering and death as we commemorate communion together. At this time, I want to give each of you the personal opportunity to pray for your personal needs, to ask for forgiveness if there is unconfessed sin in your life, and so that we all may be worthy to partake of these elements. So for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear our many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, you read, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And likewise, you want to take bread this morning, you want to ask the blessing, and then we'll distribute it among you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Jesus, for being willing to go the way of the cross, for being willing to give your body to be bruised, to be beaten, and to pay for the price of our sin. And Lord, as we partake of this bread, may it remind us of your broken body. We ask your blessing upon it. We ask your blessing as we fellowship. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. We'll distribute the bread at this time, and if there's anyone that requires gluten-free, just let the deacon know as we come along, and you will be given that option as well. And then after all of us have been served, then we'll all together partake of the bread at the same time. I'd like to ask the song leaders to lead us in singing, please.
Take your red hymnals and turn to number 125. Hark, the Master's voice is pleading.
Welcome, brother.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. 248. 248.
After distributing the bread, I'd like to ask, have we missed anyone? Please let us know. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Brothers and sisters, please eat in remembrance of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, we read, "And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have of commemorating your suffering, your death, and your resurrection. And Lord, as we partake of the cup, may it make us mindful of your spilt blood. We ask your blessing. We ask your blessing upon our fellowship. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we will distribute the cup at this time. There's all going to receive individual servings. If you prefer juice instead of wine, just let us know. And after we've all been served, we'll all together drink of it at the same time. You may have noticed there's cup holders in the back of your pews. They were installed this last week, thanks to the board and some volunteers that were willing to do that. And then after we've all partaken of the cup, then just pass them the center two rows to the center aisles, the west row to the aisle on your left side, and likewise those on the east or west side, pass them to your right. And then just stack them in one of the cup holders, the cups that are in your pew, and then the deacons will pick them up after the service. So at this time, I'd like to invite the song leaders to lead us in singing again as we partake of the cup.
Just take your blue hymnals and turn to number 34, "How Great Thou Art." Number 34. Consider all the world.
My Jesus, I love thee, number 297.
69, grace greater than our sin. 469.
After distributing the cup, have we missed anyone? Please let us know. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 26, we read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come." Brothers and sisters, partake of the cup. What a special time we've had this morning, a time of gathering, a time of unity in spirit and soul, a time of commemorating Jesus' true demonstration of love. Let us close in a word of prayer. Gracious God, we come before you. We thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to gather and we commemorate your sacrifice of love. And Lord, I just pray that as we've participated, that each of us will have been blessed, and that as we leave this building this morning, that we will feel your blessing upon us, that you will empower us to let our light shine and to be a blessing unto those that we will meet up with in this coming week. Lord, guide and lead us as we serve you, we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. If there's any other concerns or needs in your heart, I want to give you the opportunity and let us all once again, for those that are able, kneel for a time of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 329, Saved by the Blood.
396.
Let's all stand.
What a beautiful pledge. I'll put Jesus first in my life. We've come to the conclusion of our communion service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God richly bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.